Well, tonight's scripture reading or real passage is Genesis 37. We're going to actually be looking at a number of passages. My wife asked me, are you going to read the entire story of Joseph? No, I'm not. But I'd like to begin at chapter 37, read the first 11 verses, and then invite you to keep your Bibles open because we will be looking at a number of different places as we make our way through it tonight. Continuing our series on some of the kids' favorite Old Testament Bible stories. Genesis 37, I'll begin at verse 1. God's word says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Let's ask God's blessing this evening in prayer. Father, what we know not, would you teach us tonight? What we are not, make us, and what we have not, please give us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, have you ever been jealous of one of your siblings? I know that's hard to imagine for some of you, especially the boys. Why would you be jealous of your sister, for example? And yet it's possible. Have you ever been jealous about your sibling's athletic ability or brain and academics or maybe his or her personality or maybe even his or her looks or height or hair color or eye color, whatever it might be? God doesn't want you to be jealous. That's because of a couple of things at least. Number one, he wants you to trust him for the way that he's made you, perfectly in his own image, after his own likeness. Psalm 139 says that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, woven together intricately in your mother's womb. You're just the way that you ought to be and should be. God loves you and knows you. But there's another reason you're not to be jealous or envious of your siblings or other people, and it's because jealousy can destroy you. It can destroy you, and it can destroy those you're jealous of. And tonight, we come to the story of jealousy. 11 brothers who were jealous of the youngest, of Joseph, as we have just read. The story we're talking about is the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors. In fact, that's, as we've read, how the story begins, with this coat, this robe. It wasn't an ordinary coat, an ordinary robe, one like you might get before school starts or receive for Christmas. It was a special coat or robe that not only communicated that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son, but actually more than that, that Joseph will receive the elder brother's inheritance portion. And in many ways, the brothers had certain rights to be frustrated with their dad who was playing favorites. Then to make matters worse, Joseph has these dreams and he shares it with his family. And that's where we pick up the story. This is our outline tonight. We're going to keep it basic, the story as it unfolds, and secondly, the story as it's fulfilled. So first, the story as it unfolds, and I want to try to capture this development in five different scenes. We can't be exhaustive. Maybe in God's kindness, we'll circle back and preach through the book of Genesis and look at this in more detail. But for this evening's purpose, I want to sort of summarize things as we move somewhat swiftly along by looking at five scenes before then coming secondly to how this is fulfilled. Remember why we're doing this series. We want to avoid, like the plague, moralism, making the Old Testament simply a series of do's and don'ts, of be like him and avoid being like her, or whatever the case. We want to see how Jesus Christ is the center and fulfillment of the Old Testament. We want to see what he meant on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, where he's talking to his disciples and he tells them that everything in the Old Testament ultimately has to do with me. And so how does the story of Joseph fit into the story of redemption? So that's where we're going to head tonight. But first, let's develop the story as it unfolds in the first scene, favored yet sold. Favored yet sold. There are a number of individual paradoxes in this story, which when compiled together adds up to one pretty incredible story of, on the one hand, great blessing and provision on God's part for Joseph, and on the other hand, mistreatment and injustice for Joseph. At the same time that he's favored by his father, he's equally hated by his brothers. And the text explicitly says in chapter 37, verse 11, that his brothers were jealous, so jealous that they conspired to kill him. Look with me, if your Bible's still open, I hope it is, chapter 37, verse 18. They saw Joseph from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Well, the oldest, Reuben, intervenes. And in some regards, he probably had the right to be the most upset, since he was the eldest brother, who clearly wasn't going to get the eldest brother's portion. So he steps in. He says, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just teach him a good old-fashioned lesson and beat him up." So, verse 23, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him in a pit. The next thing we read in verse 25 is one of the colder things in literature. It says simply, "Then they sat down to eat." Big brothers can be so mean sometimes. They just continued on their day, and Joseph is in a pit. But in the providence of God, it just so happened, of course, it never just so happens, that a group of Ishmaelites were passing through in this caravan on their way to Egypt. This time, brother Judah comes up with a plan. Instead of killing Joseph, let's sell him. At least let's make a little money on the kid. Then we'll take his coat and we'll cover it up in blood and tell our father that he was attacked by an animal. And that's exactly what they do. And off goes Joseph, betrayed by his own brothers, sold as a slave to Egypt and their father. His dad, Jacob, is, of course, devastated, assuming, of course, that what they told him is the truth. Here's how chapter 37 ends, verse 36. "Meanwhile, the Midianites, who sold Joseph had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." Which leads to scene number two: faithful yet falsely accused. Faithful yet falsely accused. Now, as we come to chapter 39, there's something that gets repeated throughout this entire narrative, at least four times, and it's this, that God was with Joseph. He's with Joseph. Now, That doesn't just mean geographically with Joseph. Of course, God is with Joseph. He's everywhere present. When it says that he's with Joseph, it means that he is blessing Joseph. His hand of protection and kindness is with Joseph. So we read in chapter 39 in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, because of Joseph, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So the Lord is blessing Joseph. The Lord is using Joseph. Maybe Joseph is thinking at this point, well, maybe this is why all of this has happened to me. Maybe I'm going to be used after all in Egypt in this particular household. Everything that he touched seemed to be turning to gold. Clearly, God was blessing Joseph, and Joseph was faithful. But just when we think that the story is going to have a happy ending and that everyone in Potiphar's palace is going to get saved and all of Egypt will become converted, evil comes crouching at the door in the form of Potiphar's flirtatious and opportunistic wife, who makes her move when no one's watching. Chapter 39, verse 11, one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. With profound steadiness and self-control, he did exactly as we should do. When temptation came, he fled. He didn't give it any oxygen. When sin came crouching at the door, he slammed the door in its face. He ran in the other direction. Yet again, this is when the story takes another turn. Instead of being thanked, what happens? He's falsely accused. Potiphar's wife calls the men together and says that Joseph had violated her against her will, and her husband believes it. And in one instant, his character is defamed and his reputation is ruined, the result of which is, in anger, Potiphar throwing him in prison without a trial, on the testimony of his wicked and deceitful wife, not for a few days or even for a few months, but for at least 2 years and as many as 13 years, depending on how long his stay at Potiphar's house took place. All of which is to say, this is not a story of do the right thing and you will be blessed and rewarded, as much as it's the reality that sometimes doing the right thing brings opposition. Sometimes being faithful brings injustice and suffering. So much for the health and wealth gospel. Tell that to Joseph as he sat there in prison, being punished for obeying God and doing the right thing. But it's there in prison when we come to the third scene, which I've called useful yet forgotten. Joseph is useful yet forgotten. Even in prison, God's hand never leaves him. There too, he becomes a blessing to everyone there. To the point that verse 23 of chapter 39, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And in prison, Joseph gets to know a couple of different guys, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker, both of whom were in prison for crimes they had committed against the king. And one night they both had dreams, and they were weird, and no one could interpret them except Joseph with the help of God. The cupbearer's dream meant that he'd be let out eventually and given a place of honor, which happened. The baker's dream was not as favorable. One day he would be killed, and he was. But to the cupbearer, Joseph said this, chapter 40 and verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." And the cupbearer gets out, he gets released, and what do you think happens? Verse 23, chapter 40, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And there he remained in prison for 2 more years. None of it made any sense. It was totally unfair. Yet there was nothing Joseph could do about it except entrust himself into the hands of his heavenly Father. Well, the fourth scene, betrayed yet merciful, betrayed yet merciful. In the chapters 40, 41, 42, going on into chapter 45, even to the very end of the book, to make a longer story short, finally Joseph does get out of prison. In fact, not only does he get out, but he is, over time, exalted to the second highest position in all of Egypt. Now, back home, there was, he heard, a severe famine. But word had gotten out back home that food had been stored away because of Joseph's wisdom and God's help back in Egypt. So his brothers leave their father and make their way to Egypt. And if you know the story, you know that they eventually ran into none other than Joseph, though they didn't realize it. They didn't even recognize him. It had been 20 years. Look with me at chapter 45, beginning at verse 1. This is one of the more emotional scenes that we find in the story and in the Old Testament. Verse 1 says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Instead of condemning his brothers, he weeps over them and forgives them. Instead of taking revenge into his own hands, he shows mercy to them and he blesses them. Even later on, in chapter 50, after Jacob had died, when the brothers thought that perhaps now Joseph would get the retaliation that we deserve for the suffering that they caused him, he again chooses to forgive them. He shows incredible mercy instead of judgment. They are safe in his presence. In fact, not only does he not punish them, he blesses them, and all that he has becomes theirs. Well, one last scene as we wrap up the retelling of this magnificent story. Scene number 5, mistreated yet trusting. As we get to the end in chapter 50, here's Joseph's interpretation of the events of his life. Here's what he tells his brothers, even after everything that they had done to him. After all his suffering, he says, memorably, chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph doesn't sugarcoat their evil. He calls it what it is. But he sees the sovereignty of God above all these things, knowing that God is in control of the entire narrative, that in the end, God has a greater purpose in mind. I love how Nancy Guthrie put it. Joseph did not say, she writes, "You meant evil against me, but God used it for good." As if God runs along behind circumstances outside his control, coming up with ways to make something good out of the mess after the fact. God is no passive observer who finally becomes involved only after disaster strikes, saying optimistically, "I'm sure I can figure out how to turn this into something good." No, he has a purpose and design in what is happening to us from the beginning, and even though what is happening to us might not be good, God intended it all for our ultimate good. Do you believe that? You can nod, that's okay. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do we actually believe that? Because if we actually believed that, I think it would radically transform us. That God works for the good of those who love him according to his perfect will and pleasure and purposes. This does not mean everything in and of itself is good, but God intends good even through difficulty. Well, no wonder this is one of the greatest stories ever written. In fact, by the time we get to the end of the story, Joseph's dreams have come true. His brothers do bow down before him. He is now exalted, just as he said. The question is, what is this story actually all about? Is this a Hallmark rags to riches story? Is that the way we're meant to take it? Is the message tonight that if you're just patient enough, if you're obedient enough, and if you trust God in the midst of your difficult circumstances enough, in the end, he will bless you? Is this a case primarily of when temptation comes knocking at your door, run as fast as you can in the other direction? Or when the going gets tough and you're unfairly overlooked at work or mistreated by your family, just trust God and he'll use you wherever you go? All those things might certainly be the case. But that is not why the story of Joseph is given these 13 chapters in the close of the book of Genesis. So what is the point of the story of Joseph? Consider secondly and more briefly the story as it's fulfilled. Joseph points to Jesus in some pretty amazing and significant ways. Let me suggest just some of the ways. Like Joseph, Jesus was deeply and profoundly loved by his father. Like Joseph, Jesus' brothers hated him, and the New Testament tells us were jealous of Jesus. Like Joseph, they conspire to kill him. But unlike Joseph, they actually did. Like Joseph, they stripped him of his robe. It's the same language used in Genesis. Like Joseph, Jesus became a slave. But unlike Joseph, he became a slave willingly. Like Joseph, Jesus was tempted, then obeyed, yet was then later falsely accused. Like Joseph, Jesus was arrested unfairly and without justice. But like Joseph, Jesus, after being in the pit, was highly exalted. And just like Joseph, Jesus forgave the very ones who betrayed him. And just like Joseph, Jesus entrusted himself into the sovereign care and perfect plan of his Father so that he could say, "They meant evil against me by crucifying me on the cross, but Father, you meant it for good." See, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry, the ministry of Jesus, is foreshadowed in the suffering of the person of Joseph, who before his exaltation was driven to humiliation, was overlooked, was mistreated under gross injustice, before then being raised to the highest place. We think, for example, of Paul's letter to the Philippians. "Have this mind among yourselves," verse 5, chapter 2, "which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's as if Jesus can say, says Guthrie, "Remember how Joseph was rejected by the sons of Jacob? So was I. Remember how Joseph's brothers wouldn't listen to what he said and conspired to kill him? So did my Jewish brothers refuse to listen to me and conspire to kill me. Remember how Joseph left his home of privilege with his father who loved him and became a slave in Egypt? That's what happened to me," Jesus would say, "when I left my father's home in heaven and came to this world taking the form of a servant. Remember how Joseph was eventually exalted to the king's right hand and his brothers came and bowed down to him? That is what is ahead for me. Shortly, I will ascend to my father's right hand, and the day will come when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that I am Lord." What did Joseph's brothers leave Canaan to find? Bread. And who is Jesus but the one who said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." And it all points to the place where the greater than Joseph gave his life for us on a cross, which is the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world. Where the sinless Son of God was condemned as a criminal. But even more than that, where the sinless Son of God was forsaken by God, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in him, which is good news for the entire world. In Christ Jesus, there is stored up enough riches and grace and mercy to feed the hungering souls of the entire world. And we're invited to come to Him and see Him for who He really is, and to receive forgiveness from His hand despite what we've done against Him. And He promises not only to give us bread, but pardon and a welcome and provision. All that I am, says Jesus, to those who come to Him is yours. All of it. But like Joseph and just like Jesus, we should not expect and certainly not demand that this life should be or can be without suffering or pain or injustice or hardship. No, if we learn anything from Joseph, it's following Jesus means that we will experience to some measure the place of humiliation and even suffering and loss for doing the right thing. Yet one day, it might not be in this life, one day, like Joseph and just like Jesus, we too will be exalted. So that we can also say, all those things that are evil, in the end, God meant everything that happens to us for our good. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and that is what this story, boys and girls, is ultimately all about. Let's make sure we find ourselves in Him. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for showing us Christ in the story of Joseph. Lord, how this man experienced such hatred and injustice and unfairness, yet You were with him, and Jesus Christ experienced such hatred and injustice and unfairness, but You were with him. And how Joseph descended into the pit and Jesus descended into the grave, and Joseph ascended to the right hand of the king, so Jesus ascended to the right hand of You, Father, and is King. He is not second in the land, but He is first. Not just of one particular plot of land, but of the entire universe and the cosmos. And one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. He is the bread of life. Lord, a lot of people are hungering. A lot of people are thirsty. Thank You tonight for showing us where we can get our hunger satisfied in Jesus Christ. Thank You for showing us tonight where we can have our thirst assuaged in Jesus Christ. May we teach this diligently to our children and our grandchildren. Keep us from the temptation of reducing the Old Testament to a series of do's and don'ts. Lord, when we do this, we miss the drama that is meant for us to see. There are lessons to be learned, to be sure. There are things to follow, certainly. Yet the real hero of this story, like all stories, is not Joseph, but Jesus Himself. It's evident from the text that You are the one who chose to bless Joseph throughout. In fact, through Joseph, as You promised to Abraham, the nations were blessed. So it is in Your Son, Jesus Christ, in the covenant of grace. Even today, as the nations are coming to the Son, to His storehouse, to His richness, when they hear word of provision and bread, we cannot help but flee to the cross and the empty tomb. And so may we take this message of hope to a lost world. Lord, we are nothing but beggars, telling other beggars where to find the bread of life. And so may we do that this week. Lord, open up opportunities for us to speak of Jesus Christ. the greater Joseph, the last Adam. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.